So as you all know, we've been in the Gospel of John the last few months, but we're actually going to be taking a little break from that this summer, and we're going to be jumping into the book of Proverbs. And basically, we're going to be looking at different Proverbs, how we should view them as Christians, and you know, different ways we can incorporate them into our lives, as well as seeing how they correlate with other scripture. So before we get reading in the proverb today, you know, some of you might be wondering, like, you know, what is the definition of a proverb? So a proverb, if you look up the actual definition, it comes up with a short, concise saying in general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. So some of the common ones you probably heard before is a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? You know, the weakest person on the team, that's where the team's at. Some other ones you might have heard, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? Early bird gets the worm. Excuse me. There's a whole bunch of them, right? But those are ones that are kind of made up from the world and whatnot. We're actually looking at the book of Proverbs and scripture and what that looks like for us. The book of Proverbs, it's credited the first 29 chapters by, it was written by King Solomon. And that's who wrote the one that we're going to be looking at today. So if you turn your Bibles, it's Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses here. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Oh, sorry about that. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So this part of scripture here, this was King Solomon. He was writing this to his son, right? But there's a lot that we can take away from it as Christians and actually implement in our lives. So I don't have a specific big idea today, but there's five takeaways that I kind of wanted us to take away from this scripture that we read today. So if you do write them down, we're going to start with the first one. So the first one takeaway is we are to obey God's commands. So we see in the first two verses, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So, you know, as Christians, we're not just called to accept Christ into our lives, but we're also called to obey God's commands and act on them. They go hand in hand. We see in different parts of Scripture, such as James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you think of a command is just that, right? It's an order. You know, it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not a, you know, think about it. We're called to actually do that, right? We see that in other places in Scripture, such as the Great Commission, as many of you know, in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We also seen earlier in Matthew, in chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, we're shown a lawyer of the Pharisees who is asking Jesus the questions of what is the greatest commandment in the law, with Jesus replying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Again, it wasn't a recommendation, it's a command. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. So everything goes hand in hand. If we truly love God and we mean it, we're going to want to keep his commands. We're going to want to obey them. And we want to follow his word. And how are we going to know what his commands are if we don't read our Bibles? So it goes hand in hand. We know, I need to obey it. But as Christians, are we picking up our Bibles? Are we reading the scripture to actually know, right? So the first thing I want to hit on was we have to obey God. The second big takeaway point I had is we are to keep steadfast love for God and stay faithful to him. So verses 3 through 4 in this chapter says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So we're supposed to have a steadfast love for God. When you think of steadfast, it's enduring, it's firm, it doesn't change, right? It's not like, oh, I love this ice cream that I've got, and then you eat it or you throw it away like 2 minutes later. It's a love that stays, it's unconditional, it's an agape love, right? Again, with the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. By truly doing this, we would naturally have a steadfast love for the Lord and stay faithful to his commands. God has both steadfast love and faithfulness to us, when you really think about it. And we are to imitate that as well, even though we often fail at times. And the way that we have that steadfast love and faithfulness, it should be projected so others can see it, right? You might have noticed it said there, bind them around your neck. So it's like a necklace that we wear, our steadfast love and our faithfulness for the Lord. Other people should be able to see that necklace of steadfast love and faithfulness. People should know, if you've been a Christian for, you know, any amount of time, and you have a friend who's known you for, you know, years and years, and they don't even know you're a Christian, you might want to pull that necklace out of your shirt. The third point I had that I want as a takeaway point was we are to fully trust God and acknowledge him always. So verses 5 through 8, it was trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So this is a pretty popular verse. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard it before. People who aren't even Christians, they'll probably, if you said that scripture around them, they might be like, oh yeah, I've heard that before, right? It's one that we definitely throw around a lot, but there's a good reason for it, right? We as Christians, we throw the gospel around a lot as well, right? It's because we have to be constantly reminded of it. We want to always be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's something that we can't ignore. We want it to be in our everyday lives, and we just want it in the forefront. It's the same thing that we should ask ourselves with that question. Do I fully trust in the Lord, right? Every day. We're going to have trials. It says it in Scripture. We are going to have trials. There's going to be difficult times on this earth while we're in the flesh, especially as Christians in the culture we're in right now. There's going to be tough times that come up because of your faith. But when you're going through those tough times, you have to ask yourself, do you fully trust in God and the promise that his son Jesus gives us? And are you leaning on that versus your own understanding? Right? We can see this theme in different parts of Scripture. You can see in Romans 8, verse 28, it shows, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And not only are we to trust the Lord when we have trials we face, but we're also supposed to consider it pure joy. If you ever read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." When you're faced with a trial, do you trust in God that he's, or do you look at it like he's using that to mature you and it's ultimately for to better and glorify him? I know for me, a lot of the times, it's not my first instinct, right? A lot of times you might get hit with a trial or something horrible going on in your life, and the first thought is, why, God? Why are you putting me through this? Why do I have to go through this, you know? And there's a lot of times a misconception with Christians, or especially new believers, you might think, oh, well, I'm saved now, so it should be an easy ride. It's the complete opposite, right? In the end, yes, we know that we're saved through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, and ultimately we're good, but it doesn't mean that this life on earth is going to be simple. You might have a friend who anytime they have something going wrong in life, they're just like, well, God has a plan. Does anybody have a friend like that? I know at least two. Any single thing that comes up, they're just like, they might get a little bit annoyed, but they'll say, oh, well, God has a plan. And that might seem like a kind of cliche thing to say, but it really is true. It's not just a cliche. God truly has a plan. So whenever you hear that, that is the kind of attitude we want to have. We want to truly mean it, though. When you say God has a plan, do you truly trust in him and believe that? Because our entire existence, claiming to be Christians, is set on our trust and our faith in Jesus. The fourth takeaway I had from this part of Scripture from us is we are to honor God by giving. Verses 9 through 10 shows, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." So in the Christian life, giving is something that we are called to do. It is, in one instance, giving is a way that we can show love for others. And when you think about it, what reasons would we not have for giving? Obviously, you know, selfish, you know, reasons, personal reasons and whatnot. But God has given us so much. And really, God has given us everything. Everybody knows John chapter 3, verse 16. "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son for us," Jesus. If God gives us Jesus, he gave us eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross. He has given us everything we could ever need. Yet as Christians, a lot of times we struggle with giving ourselves. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that talks about giving. A few that we can find in Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hebrews 13, verses 16. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Ultimately, what we give away, it really truly isn't ours in the first place. You see in James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Our possessions, our money, our talents that we have, our time, everything is from God. Everything is God-given, right? And everything on this earth, this building, right? We might have emailed the renter and whatnot and put up the money, but how'd the building get here? God allowed the builders to build it, right? God allowed that email to get to that person, and God softened that person's heart to help provide the church for his kingdom, right? It's funny because there's a joke that Darren actually told me once. I think he said he heard it in cemetery, but there was an atheist who was talking to God, and he's like, "I could do anything that you could do. I can even make, you know, I could make a man myself. You made Adam, I could make my own Adam." And he said, "Okay, go ahead." He's like, "All right, I'll make him right out of the dirt." So he picked up the dirt, and God said, "Oh, hold on, you got to use your own dirt." So really, truly, everything is God's. He is all sovereign, so we don't have any reason not to give. And by giving, we should want to give out of love, right? If somebody gave you $1 million or you won the Mega Millions, whatever it is, I don't even know what it's up to now. I don't play it myself. I got some friends that do. I think it's like in the billions and billions and billions. If you were to actually win that, right, you'd probably be pretty happy. You'd probably give some of it away, I would imagine. At least something you would give away. Well, God's given us more than money. He's given us literally everything. So we should, out of our hearts, want to give, right? It shouldn't just be a check the box. Oh, well, I know I'm supposed to give, so like I'll throw a dollar in the tithe box every Sunday or something like that. We should, out of our hearts, want to give because God has given us so much. And it doesn't just have to be monetary giving, right? It is great. We do, even at Bridge Church, we do, you know, your tithing. It does go into the church. It lets us do outreach, right? You know, things such as sport camp in the past, men's outings, women's outings. Giving has helped us do what you see around you right here, right? Anybody that got to see this building before, just not even 2 months ago, it was a completely different building. So tithing and giving monetary is great too, but it's not just that. It's also your time, right? We can give our time to people. That could be just spending time with someone who really needs someone to be there with them, right? It could be your talent. You might be talented, like Joe, for example. Joe is a very talented electrician, although he doesn't do that really anymore, so don't be calling him up for stuff. But very talented electrician, and I called him up, and he helped me with my house when a giant tree limb up. He was using the gifts that God gave him, and he gave back and helped me out, right? So there's a lot of ways that we can give as Christians, and we're called to, and we should lovingly want to. And then the last point I had that I want us to look at in this piece of scripture was the fifth point here is we are to welcome godly correction and to not despise it. So in the last two verses, 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Is anybody in here, do they enjoy being wrong? No? Is anybody like being called out when they are wrong? No? Yeah, it's not naturally something that we like, right? But God is going to call us out when we need it. And we have to be humble enough to accept that and rebuke. We can see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciples the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So whenever we do receive that discipline from the Lord, whether it be through Scripture, the Holy Spirit convicting us, maybe God uses a brother or sister of Christ in your life who gets a hold of you and points to Scripture and says, "Hey, this isn't lining up." We have to accept that. We can't just ignore it. There's two ways you could go about it. You could either get mad, get upset, attack your friend or whoever, or God for pointing out your flaws, or we can really repent and submit ourselves to the Lord and understanding the true goodness that comes from it. Like it says, we're his children. If you're a child, I don't have a child myself, but I know anybody that has one, I'm sure that you've disciplined them, and sometimes you might have even felt maybe a little bit bad or felt like, maybe that was a little much, but you did it because you cared about them. If you truly didn't care about them, you'd just, okay, whatever, you can go play with that fork and that socket on the wall, that's fine, right? God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't let us grab the fork and go over to the socket for his children. He truly cares about us. So we have to be humble enough to accept that we are flawed and accept that rebuking when we need it, no matter how difficult or embarrassing it might be or difficult it is. It's not easy, but we can do it through the Lord. So again, just to kind of recap the five takeaways I wanted us to get at with this scripture. First takeaway was we are to obey God's commands. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a think about it. We're called to obey him. And we are to read scripture, get ourselves mature to know how to obey him. We are to keep steadfast love for God and be faithful. Why else would we want anything else? That's all that God has ever given us, is steadfast love and faithfulness. We are to fully trust God and acknowledge him always. And that's in all situations. It's easy to trust God when things are going good, right? All right, promotion at work, I got a new car, whatever it is. Like, we're real quick to trust him then, but when things go bad, where's your heart at? So we always have to trust him and acknowledge him. Acknowledge when the good things do happen as well. Acknowledge that's from the Lord. Fourth, we are to honor God by our giving. We can give with monetary. We can give our time. We can give our talents. There's a lot that we can do. And it's ultimately all his. And then we are to welcome godly correction and not to despise it. We have to be mature enough to understand, hey, I can be in the wrong about something. And it could be from another Christian. It could be, you might even be a Christian for many, 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 many years, and you have someone who's brand new to the faith, and they could point something out to you like, well, isn't that a sin that you're doing? We have to be mature enough to be like, you know what? You're right. That is. So those are my big takeaways from the scripture today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the weather. We just thank you for the time to come together, sing praises to you, read through your scripture, your word, Lord. I just pray that we can go out into the world and just implement these things, Lord. We want to trust in you with our whole hearts. We want to give you everything, Lord. We want to cheerfully give when we can, whether it's our time or talents, whatever it may be, Lord, that you have blessed us with. We want to have steadfast love for you, Lord, and stay faithful. We want our hearts on fire for you, Lord. We thank you for the steadfast love and faithfulness that you give us. And we just, no matter how many times we say it, we know it's not enough, but that's why we keep saying it, Lord. We ask for you to help us, give us strength, give us guidance. Holy Spirit, convict us when we need convicting. Put the people in our lives so we have a close community of brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us be accountable. Help us obey your commands, Lord, even when it's difficult. Even when we're in the workplace or with friends who are not believers, or just anywhere, Lord, in the time that we live in today, it can be so difficult. Or feel difficult, but we know we can do all things through you, because it's your strength, Lord. We're not relying on ourselves. We're not relying on our own understanding, but we're relying on you. just ask that you help us be courageous as we go out from here today. And we thank you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you all would stand up, please. Oh, before we do that, we did forget the offering. It wouldn't be a Sunday at Bridge Church if I didn't keep up that tradition. Yes. So if you look in the back of the chairs, there are some pamphlets if you do have some cash or anything. We also do have the church app. If you haven't checked that out yet, it's what I personally use, and I love it because I always forget to bring cash. So we'll take a minute to do the offering, and I'll just pray over it for us while we do that, and the praise team gets set up. Lord, we ask you to take this offering. Just use it to advance your kingdom, Lord. Let it go to missionaries that we help fund, Lord. Let it go to just bettering your kingdom, and we just give back to you just some of what you've given us. In the Lord's name, amen.